come to our final meeting with you.
This past week has been certainly very wonderful. We enjoyed the fellowship and the faithful support of the meetings, and also the encouragement that we've received in the ministry of God's Word. Now, for our final meeting, shall we read together, please, in the Gospel by John, chapter 9. Ninth chapter of John's Gospel. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus. And so that hymn was very appropriate that we sung tonight. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him, and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were none of God, he could do nothing. The answer and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. The Lord will bless again this priceless section of his holy word. I want to continue to examine with you again another sign in the Gospel by John. Now this, of course, is the sixth sign of the eight that John brings before us in his Gospel. You remember we mentioned there were only eight specific signs of miracles. And we saw the first sign on our first night together, the marriage in Cana of Galilee, when the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine. And we used the Lord's divine title there, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Then the second sign was found at the same location, and we read of that in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, where the nobleman came all the way from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee, and he said to the Lord Jesus, Come down, ere my child die. The Lord says, Go, thy son liveth. And immediately the lad was healed that day. It was a double miracle, because the family were also brought to Christ. We use the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Rapha, I am the God that healeth thee. Then the third sign was found in chapter 5, the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda. 38 years, he was in that condition. And finally, the Lord said to him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the man was made whole. But the Lord found him in the temple, and then he stressed the fact. He said to him, Go and sin no more. We use the Lord's divine title, Jehovah said, Can you, the Lord our righteousness. Then the fourth and fifth signs are found in chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000, a miraculous working day. And again, we use the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then we saw him stilling the storm, pacifying the troubled hearts of the disciples, and walking upon the sea, and immediately they were on the other side whither they went. A priceless picture of the rapture, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And we use that title, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is, or the Lord send peace. Now this is the sixth sign in chapter 9, a lengthy chapter, and we will use the Lord's divine title here, Jehovah Roi, R-O-I, Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. Now I want to subdivide the section. First of all, we have the great luminary. And then we will see the gracious luxury. And then finally, in the last part of the chapter, we have the glorious liberty. The great luminary, the gracious luxury, and also the glorious liberty. He was a man, and he was blind from birth. The disciples were asking a lesson in a philosophical diagnosis, but the Lord Jesus Christ revealed that this man was blind, and it was for the glory of the Lord. One of the Lord's great titles, found in verse 5, he says, I am the light of the world, hence the great luminary. The Lord Jesus Christ will always expose darkness, and then he will remove the darkness, and then he occupies the territory that he clears. That's why it's a wonderful thing to observe that he is the great luminary. I am the light of the world. In Genesis chapter 1, at creation day, you remember, in the beginning God Elohim created the heavens and the earth. There we read, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over all the earth. The Lord exposed that darkness that day, and then he removed the darkness when he says, let there be light, and there was light. Then he occupied the territory that he cleared. The same applies to these three chapters, 8, 9, and 10 of John's Gospel. Twice in this Gospel, chapter 8 and chapter 9, the Lord uses his title, I am the light of the world. In chapter 8, you remember, the woman caught in an act of sin, why he exposed the darkness. But he that is without sin cast the first stone. He exposed the moral darkness of humanity. Here in chapter 9, he removed the darkness. A man was born blind and he was made to see. Then in chapter 10, he occupies the territory that he cleared. And so we find that chapter dealing with the Lord as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And there they are brought into marvelous liberty. And he is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, and they are the sheep of his pasture. So it's a wonderful thing to recognize the Lord Jesus as the great luminary. When he came into this world, the darkness was all around. You remember the shepherds, they were filled with fear on the hills of Judea. And it was night, the darkness was all around them. But then the Savior came as a luminary that day. Luke says, through the bowels of mercy of our God, but by the day spring from on high, that's the dawn of the day, did deliver us, to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. We observed the other night that the darkness is intensifying, and very soon, in bold relief, our Savior will appear in outer space, again as a luminary. The last chapter of our Bible, Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things unto the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And again the darkness will increase for Israel, when all nations will gather round Jerusalem, as we saw in our Bible reading during this past week. And just as everything seems to be against them, and annihilation is inevitable, our Savior appears again as a luminary. We find this in Malachi chapter 4. There we see him as the Son of Righteousness, the S-U-N of Righteousness. And to you that fear my name, he said, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his way. And again, my friend, very soon one day you and I will be called into his presence. It could be tonight. And our Savior will floodlight the boulevards of heaven with his Shekinah glory. No need of the moon or the sun to shine in that city. The glory of God enlighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Can you visualize a city going from Boston to Colorado and from Boston down to Miami? That is the length and the breadth of that satellite city that God will suspend in outer space. And the height of it is as great as the length and the breadth. And that whole city, 1,875,000,000 cubic miles, will be floodless with the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great luminary. To the disciples, there was the enigma, and then he gives the explanation, and finally, this led to the man's excommunication. The enigma was, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so the Lord Jesus had to teach them a lesson, that this man was not born blind because of sin, either by his parents or by himself, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The glory of the Lord would be in evidence as a result of this man being healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives the explanation in the fourth verse. The Revised Version changes the word I to we. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so the Lord referred to a day, and he referred to a night in verse 4. The day would suggest to us his ministry. on the night which suggests to us the passion, the night cometh, when no man can work. But he alone was able to complete the plan of salvation. And as he said in his high priestly prayer, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou didst give me to do. And so this man became the beneficiary of the work of the great luminary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to the second section, the gracious luxury. The Lord Jesus Christ, he made an eye salve, and then he touched, he anointed his eyes in verse 6. What gracious luxury this was for the sovereign of the sky to touch the eyes of a poor sinner and heal him from his sickness and give him sight, physical and also spiritual. When you think of the eternal hand of God, it's wonderful just to examine Luke's gospel, the gospel of the humanity, and see the human hand. How the Lord Jesus Christ used his hand to bless everyone around. But we also must remember that he is the one who possesses eternal hands. And in the Song of Songs chapter 5, that priceless portrait of Christ. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is of the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves. By the rivers of water washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Here it is. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His inward is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His countenance, or as John Nelson Darby puts it, his bearing is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedar. Oh, beloved friends, his hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. We see those eternal hands and manifestations in Isaiah chapter 40. He measures the water in the hollow of his hands. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure. He stretches out the heavens with a span. He weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. All the hand movement of the eternal God. This was the one who delicately and tenderly touched the eyes of the blind man. He had never seen such affection and such tenderness in all his experience. Oh, thank God for the touch. And as we were expressing the other night in connection with the one, the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. It became a new vessel because of the touch of the master's hand. The touch, that was luxury indeed. And then there was a test. He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so the test was the act of faith. The Lord says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so if you and I want to become the beneficiary of the work of Christ, whether physical or spiritual, then we must obey his command. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it, was the language of the first sight, the test. And then there was a triumph. It says in verse 7, and he came seeing. How could he be otherwise? God is always true to his word. And the man was gloriously healed. And he came back in triumph. The sinner is in a state or condition of degradation because of sin. As he is manipulated by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, he brings nothing but degradation upon the human race. But the moment we come in contact with this great luminary, then thank God there is triumph. There is victory. I remember talking with a dear colleague to a man up in Toronto. And he had a very, very bad impediment in his speech. And he gripped my colleague and I around the arms, and he says, once I was a nobody, but God made me a somebody. That is the triumph, isn't it, in Christ? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we are brought into his family, to as many as receive him. To them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. There is triumph, indeed, in Christ. Now, of course, the Pharisees go to work. These legalists that we saw in connection with the man in chapter 5 of John's Gospel. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed on the Sabbath day. And so, this man here becomes again the target of legalism. And it's ever distasteful and repugnant to see legalism in operation. It deprives men and women of liberty. That's what they sought to do, was bring this man into absolute bondage. But oh, thank God, there was glorious liberty. The great luminary, the gracious luxury, and then here we have the glorious liberty. Let me subdivide this little section. Confusion marked the neighbors of this man, and of course, fear filled the heart of his parents. They dreaded the fact that they might be excommunicated. But here this man is showing to them the glorious liberty that we have in Christ. All mankind are in bondage under Satan, but the Lord Jesus is the one that brings in liberty. Now you remember in Genesis chapter 49, we read there concerning the tribe of Naphtali. Naphtali is as a hind let loose. He giveth or speaketh goodly words. Every one of the Lord's disciples came from the territory of Naphtali. It bordered the Sea of Galilee. Everyone came from Naphtali's territory except Judah. Judas came from Kirioth, 12 miles south of Hebron, in the territory of Judah. Do you get the picture? These disciples were as hinds let loose. They were liberated men, whereas Judas was still in bondage. And so the Lord Jesus, upon his resurrection, first of all, the angel said to the women in Matthew's Gospel that the Lord Jesus would go into Galilee and there he would meet the disciples. And just true to form, my beloved Savior, he intercepts them on their journey. And he says, go tell my brethren that I go into Galilee. You see, that's where they had to be commissioned, in order that they might speak goodly words. Naturally, as a hind let loose, they were liberated men. And so in Galilee, they were given the great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's goodly words. Make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So here we have the glorious liberty. First of all, we have the witness. This man came out bold in his testimony for Christ. Notice, it was personal. He says, I received my sight. This is true of everyone who comes to Christ by faith. It's a personal salvation. Just as the Virgin said in her Magnificat, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. It's a personal thing. And you remember Job in chapter 19 of his book, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day shall stand upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. It's a personal thing. And of course the Apostle Paul endorses the personal witness in his epistles, but primarily that beautiful verse when he says, I know whom I have believed. So to this man, it was personal, but it was also positive. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. The great Michael Faraday, the electrical unit, the Farad, called after him, outstanding scientist and man of God. When he was dying, his scientific friends gathered round him. And they said to him, Faraday, what are your speculations now? He said, speculations none, but certainties yet. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. For years, this man had groped in the darkness, but now he was able to say positively, I know. Not only was it personal, not only was it positive, but beloved friends, it was permanent. Contact with the great luminary, and the darkness is removed, then we know that it's experiential, it is personal, and thank God, it is positive. No one can ever rob us of that experience. And blessed be God, it is permanent. I see. And so everyone who is born again is able to see things that the natural man cannot see. For these things are spiritually discerned. And the knowledge of God only comes by the new birth. Why, says the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, they've neither known thee, addressing his Father, righteous Father, the world has not known thee. Then he says, neither have they known thee or me. And then he says, the world does not know the Sovereign Spirit. I will send unto you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive or know, but ye know him, and he will abide with you forever. And so the newborn babe in Christ, one day old, has a knowledge of divine persons, that the unregenerate, no matter how intelligent he might be, possesses. He's still in the darkness. One thing, I love the satire of Scripture. They were bringing in their argumentations and so on. He somewhat got fed up with the arguments, and he says, one thing I know, that once I was blind, now I see. The witness. And then there was the wonder. The man got a special revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it was a man called Jesus. And so I was thrilled when my young brother, dear unto him, concerning the name of Jesus. And then he brought it in again, another thing concerning the shepherd, Jehovah, Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. A man called Jesus. That's the sweetest way under the blue canopy of heaven. As I mentioned the other night, Dr. Cameron, and some of the folks who were at the conference, knew him years ago in the city of Detroit, came up with 365 names for the Lord. But I think if we are allowed to differentiate, and maybe we can, that the special appeal in the name of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from the sin. We see Peter there as he stood beside the man at the gate beautiful. Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Thomas Aquinas went to visit the Pope in Rome, and the Pope was showing him all the treasures of their so-called church. And somewhat apologetically, he said to Aquinas, of course we cannot say like Peter, silver and gold have I not. Aquinas said to the Pope, neither can you say like Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There is power in that name, a man called Jesus. And in his revelation in verse 17, he says he is a prophet. Far superior prophet to Moses. You see the divine progress now in the man.
And then at verse 33, he recognized that he was of God. If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. And the revelation continues. And in verse 36, he recognized him as he was. He's been taught now in the school of experience. Man called Jesus a prophet. He was from God. And he was the Lord. Again, the wonder we have not only the revelation but the fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ found him in the outside place. He had been excommunicated by these legalists because of his link with Jesus Christ. And he was in the outside place. But the wonderful thing is, the Lord Jesus identified himself with him. And I'm sure the God's work has been penned in his day, as has been penned in our day. As he saw he was excommunicated from the religious system, he was able to be alone with the old master. For the light of earthly glory God, misunderstood by all, I dare to do what thine own heart will cry. And so he was brought into a marvelous fellowship, an unbroken fellowship. His fellowship was with God and with his Son and with his beloved people. That was the wonder, this marvelous revelation and this glorious fellowship. Then we have the worship. This is glorious liberty. He could not find worship to suit the spiritual man in the system of Judaism. Judaism said, do this day and thou shalt live. And he discovered that man cannot do. And so there is bondage in the legal system in that day and in our day. But thank God he found glorious liberty. He was brought into an area and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. There are four questions raised in this chapter. In verse 36, who is he that deals with a person? In verse 12, what is he that deals with a place? Verse 26, what did he? That's the work. Then in verse 17, what says thou of him? That is the work. Now for you potential theologians, you've got an outstanding little sermon right there. Who is he? The person. Would to God all of us tonight could see I cannot do it, my Lord. Or would I if I could? He is my daily portion, my medicine, and my food. He's all together, my Lord. None can retain him to. The sheep is off 10,000, the fear is off the hill. Who is he? Where is he? We know that he is God's right hand, exalted to the highest pinnacle of glory. What did he? Why, he did a great work for God. He glorified God in the earth and finished the work which thou didst give me to do, he said. You remember Christ in John chapter 1, this great book, there's a reference made to the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. No reference to the sin question in the second statement by John the Baptist. In verse 29, that gate leads to the work of Christ, to the brazen altar. I come to him as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. There was no other good enough to pay the price of this. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We come and we are occupied with his work. But when we come to verse 36, no mention of the sin question, it's no longer his work, it is his work. Behold, the Lamb of God. That is indeed the golden altar. And that's where he seeks me. At the brazen altar I seek him in all my need. At the golden altar, he seeks me. the Father, he did the work of us. So the work and then the work. What is thou of him? Why, we can only stop the whole thing and say, my Jesus has done all things well. The Lord goes on to give them an instruction in verse 39-41. Those who admit their blindness receive spiritual sight, but those who say that they see, they are still in nature's darkness. And there's no hope for them apart from coming to Christ. Now with 8 minutes left at my disposal, I want to read into this lovely chapter the 23rd Psalm that deals with the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd. In Psalm 22, there we see him as the great shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 23 is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Psalm 24 is the chief shepherd. That is, see the glory and manifestation as the Lord Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem. Now this man experientially puts Psalm 23 into operation here. First of all, he says, the Lord is my God. He had a personal link with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he could say, I shall not walk. He had been outside as a beggar, begging, seeking to find some support to any kindness available, but he was a beggar, a very distasteful occupation and being. But the moment he met Christ, he was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Overnight he was brought into all the spiritual benefits of Christ. And as I mentioned, I think this week already, the moment we are saved, we become spiritual millionaires. Think of it, you and I have an inheritance in the land of David's death. Jesus says, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then he could say, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He found no peace whatever in sin or in the legal system of Judaism. But he was able to lie down in the luscious green pastures of Christ. Because the moment he came to our Savior, he possessed the peace of God. He could say, he leadeth me beside the still water. The Lord said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He led him beside the still water. And that was the most sacred place to that man as long as he lived, was the pool of Siloam, where he washed and saved, just like Naaman, captain of the host of Syria. And he came out clean and healed and accepted in the beloved. He could say, he restored my soul. This man lost all confidence in humanity. His very parents were afraid of being excommunicated, and so they vacillated right and left. His neighbors gave him no support, and he couldn't trust the Sanhedrin, and so he lost all confidence in mankind, until he came to Jesus, and the Lord, he restored my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. They had cast him out. They ostracized him, they excommunicated him. But the Savior led him into the paths of righteousness. And so when he walked with the Lord, in the light of his word, for the glory he sheds on our way, when the Jewish speak well, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. And he could say, yea, though I walk through the valley I will fear no evil. He has gripped the heart of his children because of the pressure of the system all around. From the moment they come to the Lord Jesus, fear disappears. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, garrisons the heart and the mind. And he could say, thou art with me. The length forsook him, even his very family. But he was a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He was one who would never fail him. He has never failed you. He has never failed me. I failed him. But he's never failed me. And I salute him tonight. And so do you, fellow Christians. You can say of a truth, thou art with me. And he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The great Chrysostom was brought before the Emperor Arcadius. To an end, he gave up his Christianity. And says the Emperor, unless you do, he says, I'll take your life from you. He says, Sire, this you cannot do. My life is hid with Christ and God. Well, he says, this is what I'll do. I'll confiscate your property. He says, Sire, this you cannot do. My treasure is in heaven. No one can get there. When he said, I'll put you into exile. He says, Sire, this you cannot do. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He was absolutely infuriated. When he says, I've got the solution. This is what I'll do. I'll put you in confinement in solitary. Away from your friends. He says, Sire, this you cannot do. I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We know in his translation renders it this way, I will take thee by the hand, and I will never let thee go. I went time and time again, the last week in particular, the young lad in Worcester died of cancer, I think I mentioned it. And I quoted that to him, I will take thee by the hand, and will never let thee go. And as he went over Jordan, he knew that he would stay in the hollow of his hand. Then he was also able to say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, the comfort that we derive from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of all comfort. He could say, a table hast thou prepared me in the presence of mine enemies. All around were the enemies of Christ. And he linked him, we are Moses' disciple, but for this man, all kinds of enemies. But oh, the Savior was there, and he prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies. He was able to eat at the royal table, just like Melchizedek. The banner over him was love. He could also say, they anointed my head. For the Lord anointed his eyes with that eye star. And he could see of a truth, my cup runneth over. Here he is in the temple and he's worshipping the Lord out of a full heart. And truly, beloved, that is always the uttermost experience, the greatest experience, the acme, the zenith of the Christian life is when we worship the Lord. We were having meetings in the city of Detroit, Brother Boyd Nicholson and I, and things were going hard. Satan hates the gospel. And he was making his presence known. But in the prayer meeting one evening, a lad got up, choking with emotion, and tears coursing down his cheek. He said, oh God, give us more compassion. And he sat down. From that moment onward, God began to move, and we saw many precious souls saved. Worship. They that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he could also say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Why, it was a blessed thing that he was born blind. And so even in his blindness, he knew something about the goodness of God. Our beloved brother, Mr. T. Ernest Olsen, calls me the sheepdog of the shepherd, goodness and mercy. And they pursue us, one translation puts it, they pursue us all the days of our life. And he could also say, and I shall dwell
in the house of the Lord forever.
Here he was in the house of the Lord worshipping God. But like you and I, he goes beyond the temple to the heavenly city and being the Lord's son, I shall dwell
in the house of the Lord forever.
I wonder, friend, can you say that tonight peacefully? Are you ready when the bridegroom comes?
We want to make
absolutely sure that there's any doubt whatever in your mind. Be like this man. Come and say, and you'll be able to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of the good shepherd now.
And when he takes us home into the royal mansion,
may he so for his name's sake
shall be praised.
Father, we thank thee for this wonderful sign in John's gospel. And truly he could say of a truth, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So we thank thee, Father, for ever saving us,
for sending the good shepherd
over the mountains to find the sheep that was lost, and to bring us home upon his shoulders into the fold. And we thank thee he has rejoiced over us with his friend that he found the sheep that was lost. If perchance there's one here tonight not saved, Lord, bring them to thyself, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
the people said,